Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, Michael said it earlier. He is risen. One more time. He is risen. Back then, that's what they said. That's what they said. That was not only a phrase, but that was also a safety net for Christians. Sometimes you say he is risen and your head would roll back then. We have an idea of persecution in this country that is very, very soft. There are other countries where if you believe in Jesus, your head may very well roll. Dave, are you going to be sitting there the whole sermon up front?
I am.
Okay. You know, with the songs, we could just take all those lyrics. I could just stand up here and read them, and then that would be the sermon. Wonderful lyrics. And then, Michael, your call to worship. Wow. Really, our death is his death. His death is our death. His life is our life. Our life is his life. And remember this morning that his resurrection is our resurrection. Amen? His resurrection is our resurrection. We look so forward to that. Before we jump in, a warm and hearty hello to all those in Zoom land. Hope you're all doing well. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're grateful for the opportunity to come before you. And we come before you in the name of your Son Jesus. He is our representative. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us up and empower us this morning to understand your word. Father, I pray we can be doers of the word, not just hearers only. For he who only hears the word and does not do it is like a man looking at himself in a mirror. His natural self, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. So, Lord, we pray that we can look in the mirror of your law today, your word, and that we would not go away and forget what we've learned, even what we've heard. But I pray that we'd be, again, doers of what we learn, not just hearers, to be a light to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. Some people say happy Easter. That's good. But I think the better phrase is happy Resurrection Day or happy Resurrection Sunday. You know, I'm tempted to stand up here and take about 10 good minutes and debunk all of the pagan ideas regarding the resurrection of Jesus. You know there's many of them, right? And, you know, with the invention of the internet, all those things flooded back in. Because you don't need any credentials to post stuff on the internet. So all these pagan deities were being written about. And so I won't say much more about that other than don't be duped by that. Find out what the truth is from the source material, the major document, which is the Bible. We have to go back to the Bible. So let us instead this morning, let us think and speak and hear things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, anything that's virtuous, anything that's praiseworthy, and certainly the resurrection is that. So, this leads us to discuss the biblical account of the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, As a beat is the impetus for the body to move, so too Jesus' resurrection is the impetus for our faith to move. You might say, well, how does our faith move? In obedience to him. Our faith is to move in obedience to him. The title of the message this morning is The Beat That Moves Us. And Brad's right on time. I give him a little piece of paper when I say this, and I saw it in my peripheral vision. So I have in my notes, and I think it's appropriate, just a quick pause to say, Brad, back there, you've been doing this for years, and I publicly want to say thank you and appreciate your service. He's a faithful, faithful servant of the Lord as he serves his fellow men and women. So, the beat that moves us. That looks good, doesn't it? And I have to give credit to Alethea, too. I just send her a text. She, puts it on the, is it the thumb drive? Gives it to Brad, and boom, it's up on the screen. So, the beat that moves us. As Christians, we have confidence. As Christians, we have confidence that the resurrection power of Jesus is, here's a fancy word, efficacious. The power of Jesus' resurrection is efficacious. In other words, it matters and is successful in producing a desired or intended result. It's effective. The power of the resurrection is effective in aiding us to move in obedience through faith towards God's will. So before we jump in head first here, let me read that again, because here's the desire of Dave and myself and Ray and Billy, whoever's up here preaching. The desire is that you would and I would obey what we hear. Like I said in the prayer, that we would obey what we hear. So the resurrection power of Jesus is effective in aiding us to move in obedience through faith towards God's will. So the B reminds us of the beating of Jesus. The beating of Jesus. Please turn to the Old Testament. Book of Isaiah. Chapter 52. Isaiah 52. And verse 14. Isaiah 52:14. This 52nd chapter of Isaiah speaks about the Lord's coming salvation. Verse 14 says this: as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. This servant here, a reference to Jesus Christ, must undergo, the text says it, he must undergo such cruelty, deeply inhumane treatment, that he would look human no longer. His appearance would look so horrible that the response from people would be that of astonishment. Have you ever seen a situation, maybe you're driving by or walking by, or it might be some type of video, and you see something that has to do with a human being and suffering, and you cup your mouth, you I remember I was driving by, and I was with my son. This was years ago on Branham Lane. It was raining really hard. It was at night. And I just see a lump in the middle of the street. And I don't know what it is, but I know it's going to cause an accident. So I pull over. And I said, Riley, let's go. And we're going to just push this thing out of the way. And it was a woman that was just completely mangled. She was completely mangled. She had obviously got hit by a car. She was wearing a fur coat, and I had no idea it was a person. But I... This servant here in Isaiah 52, he would be so disfigured that he would be unrecognizable as a human. Jesus experienced physical, spiritual, emotional, and psychological suffering leading up to and including his crucifixion. Let us consider briefly the sufferings of Jesus. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think it'll make the point. Jesus was beat mercilessly through scourging. Jesus was subjected to the brutal whipping with a whip. Some people call it a cat of nine tails, causing immense physical pain. A cat of nine tails was really a whip characterized by its nine knotted lashes. These lashes were often tipped with metal or barbs to increase their effectiveness for tearing the skin and causing inordinate levels of pain. And Jesus was mocked and insulted by the Roman soldiers, and no doubt by others. He was spat upon as a demonstration of contempt. He was stripped of his clothing before being crucified, leaving him exposed and humiliated. The physical suffering, including a lack of nutrition, led to a state of sickness and weakness while on the cross. Jesus received five wounds on the cross. One in his right wrist, the other on his, or in his left wrist, one on or in his right foot, the other on his left, and then also the wound to his torso from the piercing of the spear. Jesus was beaten up severely. In addition, while on the cross, Jesus, being without sin, took sin upon himself, fully experiencing the utter and complete wrath of the Father towards sin while on the cross. Jesus experienced fully the weight and pain of human transgression. And while the biblical account portrays Jesus experiencing a sense of abandonment from his Father on the cross, and this is an important point, this in no way, shape, or form means that he was separated from the Father in the sense that there was a breakdown in the divine nature of God, what we would call the Trinity. Jesus' human nature was bearing the weight of sin and suffering, and the Father did allow Jesus to experience this sense of forsakenness, but in his humanity. However, Jesus did remain the fully divine Son of God. Amen? He remained the fully divine Son of God, completely united and in eternal communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Speaking of essence and nature. So, the beating of Jesus was a fulfillment of Isaiah 52:14, which again says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." So, let's turn our attention back to the beat that moves us. The E in the acrostic beat reminds us of the empty tomb of Jesus. If you would go to the New Testament, book of Matthew. Chapter 28. Matthew 28. Here in Matthew 28, we have an angel speaking to the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. In verse 6, the angel says, Matthew 28, 6, the angel says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." In other words, the angels say to the women, "He's not here. The tomb is empty." First, notice that angels were present at Jesus' resurrection. You might say, "Well, of course, Brad, they were." Well, I know, that's what the text says. But here's the point. Yes, angels frequently attended to our Lord Jesus. Think about this. They were there at his birth, in his temptation, in his agony. But while on the cross, we find no angel attending to Jesus. You see, when the Father forsook the man Jesus while on the cross, the angels withdrew from Jesus as well. But now at the resurrection and subsequent empty tomb, in the midst of Jesus resuming the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the worlds, the angels of God are present with this, I like this phrase, atonement attainer, the one and only unique Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, regarding the stone of the tomb, realize Jesus could have rolled that stone back on his own accord. He had the power to do that. But as the one in whom sin was imputed, he bore sin in his body and therefore was locked away as a prisoner in a cell, if you will, in the tomb. Jesus, therefore, did not break out of this prison or tomb, but had a fair and legal discharge obtained from a heavenly being, the angel, if you will, an officer, was sent to roll away the stone so as to open the prison door. The door could not have been open if full satisfaction had not been accomplished. Let me say that again. The door of this prison, the door of the tomb, the stone of the tomb would not have been rolled away unless full satisfaction had been accomplished. But all was accomplished, and the stone of our sins that was rolled to the grave of our Lord Jesus was now taken away. For he has risen the victor. He is free, and now we are free as well. Amen? He is free, now we are free as well. We see that the empty tomb has brought us full life. The empty tomb has brought us full life. Praise God for that. In contrast, Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Confucius' tomb, occupied. Jesus' tomb, empty. Amen? We have a world religious founder, Jesus, who died and then conquered death and left an empty tomb behind. Every other world religious founder died, but they're still in the grave. We have a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. His tomb is empty. We must remember that we serve a risen Savior. He is living. And it's true. Jesus was in bodily form and seen on this earth. But he is now a glorified version of that body, which we do not see on earth, for he is in heaven. Therefore, our communion, our fellowship with him is spiritual. By faith in his word, in accordance with obeying his spirit. We glory in a risen Savior, signified by the empty tomb of Jesus. So again, we return to the beat that moves us. Now let's look at the A in the acrostic beat. Appearances of Jesus. Appearances of Jesus. Please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. These are famous verses when it comes to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the chapter in terms of the bodily resurrection, not only of Jesus, but of all people, especially Christian people. Realize, too, there will be a resurrection of all humans, the just and the unjust. Some will be resurrected to life, others to shame and contempt. Does the Old Testament talk about bodily resurrection? Let's not discuss it. Let me just give you the verses you can look up later. Look up Job 19:26 on your own later this week. And Daniel 12:2. Those two verses speak of bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a plethora of verses. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, speaking of the appearances of Christ. Verses 3 through 8 say this, "For I delivered to you," this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, "for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Notice, in accordance with the Scriptures. In accordance with the Scriptures. Let us as Christians go back to the Scriptures and let them speak what they will. Verse 5. "And that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," that is, they've died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Verse 8. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul says, he appeared to me also as to one untimely born. In other words, I didn't have training with the other apostles. The Bible says Paul got the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Would that be amazing to sit with the Lord Jesus and he teach you the gospel? That would be pretty fabulous. So the New Testament records numerous post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to various individuals and groups over a 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. You realize after he walked out of the tomb, he spent an additional 40 days walking the earth. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women. They were among the first to experience the empty tomb, as we read earlier. They were greeted by Jesus himself. Jesus appeared to Peter privately, likely to offer reassurance and restoration after Peter denied him three times. Jesus appeared to Two disciples traveling to Emmaus. Remember this? Two disciples traveling to Emmaus. As Jesus walked with them, he shared his message with them and later revealed himself to them during a meal. Jesus appeared to the apostles without Thomas present and showed them his wounds, further solidifying the fact that it was truly himself, the one who had died on the cross, who had risen bodily. Some people say, well, if heaven's going to be perfect, what about the wounds in Jesus' hands and feet and his side? Well, it's not a sign of imperfection, but a sign of perfect love, a memorial, if you will, for everyone in Christ's presence that he is the one who died and rose, and he bled and died for me. In addition, I think God allowed Jesus to retain the wound marks because it could have been very easily said of this person who claims to be Messiah that you're not him, you have no wounds. Jesus also appeared to seven disciples who were fishing in the Sea of Galilee and provided them with a miraculous catch of fish. Remember that? They had a miraculous catch of fish. Paul the Apostle, as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, mentions that Jesus appeared to a large crowd of believers, numbering 500 plus. That's a lot of people. 500 people witnessed the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul says, now, some have died, but most are living. In Paul's day, he was saying, go check with the people. They're still living. They saw this man who died on the cross. They saw him after he was raised. Go check with them. Now, some have died. A few have died, but the majority are living. Go check. Go verify it. Jesus appeared to his half-brother James, who wrote the epistle, James. John 7, verse 48 says that his own people, the Jews, did not believe in him. But if you go back earlier in that chapter of James, or John 7, verse 5, it says even his own brothers didn't believe in him. James was one of those. But after the resurrection, James believed. Jesus continued to appear to his apostles, giving them instructions and confirming his message before he ascended. Jesus was experienced by Saul, later called Paul, on the road to Damascus. Remember this? Jesus was experienced by Saul via his voice and words, which were a prominent proof of his resurrection. Jesus was experienced by John while on the island of Patmos. And Jesus encouraged John regarding future events. We have that largely through the book of Revelation. Listen to what Luke said regarding appearances of Jesus in Acts 1:3. Luke says in Acts 1:3, he, speaking of Jesus, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. If we want to live like Jesus lived, speak of the kingdom of God. Not only the kingdom, but how to get there. We see then that one result of all these appearances was to embolden believers' faith because of the resurrection being an objective reality. The bodily resurrection is an objective reality of history. So we return again to the beat that moves us, focusing on the T, the transformed lives of Jesus. That is the transformed lives of Jesus' disciples. Let's take a look now at some people's lives that were transformed by Jesus. Whether these transformations happened before or after he was resurrected is not the ultimate point. The point is that we have a Savior who transforms lives. He transforms lives. As mentioned earlier, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, had a life transformed by Jesus. Saul was a staunch persecutor of the church. He had a transformative encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, which again led Saul to become Paul. Paul became, as many of you know, a key apostle in spreading the message of the gospel, a message he previously attempted to utterly destroy. Nicodemus had a life that was transformed by Christ. A Jewish ruling council member was Nicodemus, who initially doubted Jesus. Later on, however, he became a follower of Jesus after a personal conversation with Jesus. Have you all ever had a conversation with someone and you thought that you knew them? You thought you knew them pretty well, but after spending an hour or two conversing with them, you had a whole different outlook. Could have been good, could have been bad. Anyone ever experienced that? That's why it's important to have conversations with people. I think Jesus had many, many, many conversations with people. And the overwhelming majority of them are not recorded. They're unrecorded. We do have what God intended, though. Amen? And we have the fact that Nicodemus spent some time with Jesus, and his life was transformed. Peter and John, their lives were significantly impacted by Jesus' teaching and his actions, leading them to boldly share the gospel and perform miracles. Many others could be named. There are an estimated close to 2.4 billion Christians in the world today. Close to 2.4 billion Christians in the world today, some of which sit here in this church as I speak. Amen? You all out there love Jesus? Do you really believe he rose from the dead bodily? Do you really? See the application there? The reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus moves Christians to live like Jesus lived. Your greatest testimony that you really believe Jesus rose from the dead bodily is to obey him through faith in accordance with the Spirit. That's the way we promote the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our part. God's part is to change the heart. We can't reach into a stony heart and take it out and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's God's job. The Bible says one man waters and another plants. And then one plants and another waters. But it's God who gives the increase. The man who waters and the man who plants have the same purpose. But each will be rewarded according to what he or she has done. But God gives the growth. When I learned that 20 plus years ago, the weight on my shoulders was taken off. Because I realized I can't change people. But God's given me a message, the gospel, that can change them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So I believe in these conversations that Jesus had, he was giving them life-changing information. And certainly the conversations he had with people before he resurrected. And then the person he had talked to, or the people he had talked to, then saw him resurrected. Do you think what he said may have went up in value? Probably a little bit. Amen? I'd like to focus on one more person whose life was transformed by Jesus. Turn to the New Testament, book of Luke, please. Luke 19. Luke 19. Here we have a chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was transformed. His life was transformed after Jesus visited his house. Many of you know this story. The visit to Zacchaeus' house by Jesus led Zacchaeus to repent and make restitution for his past actions. As Jesus was at Zacchaeus' house, we read a statement about Zacchaeus' response regarding his past sinful life. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But Zacchaeus stood up." He stood up. So the man had sinned against many people, some of whom may have been sitting there at the table with him or standing there in the room. Who knows? Certainly this word probably got around pretty quick. "Hey, you know Zacchaeus? I heard that..." Bump, bump, bump. "But Zacchaeus stood up in boldness." Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Now just think, stop and think of all your possessions. To give half of your possessions to the poor, that's a transformed way of thinking. That's a transformed life. He stood up and said, "Look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything," anybody out of anything, that is a broad spectrum. "If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There's a whole Old Testament study you can do in that context, when you have to pay back two times the amount, when you have to pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus' actions indicated that his conversion was genuine. His conversion was genuine because he had a direction in his mind that he wanted to live like Jesus lived. He had really been transformed. He was making a steep judgment on his past crimes. He's willing to exorbitantly pay back anyone he had defrauded. And that being, again, fourfold, four times. In addition, Zacchaeus gave half his goods to the poor, as we read. So let us realize, though, that, and here's the point, let us realize this, that Zacchaeus' actions were based off of what he had just found. What did he find through his interactions with Jesus? He found deep, wide, and thick spiritual riches. He had found deep, wide, and thick spiritual riches, and therefore he did not mind the loss of material wealth. Has anyone experienced that? You came to Christ, and before you knew Christ, you're all about materiality, stuff that you could hold in your hands. The new house, the new car, the new clothes, the new hairdo, the new shoes. But he had found deep, wide, and thick spiritual riches, and therefore he did not mind the loss of material wealth. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 6 says, You have two ways of looking at life. You can hold things in two hands, and usually you do two hands so you can carry more. But when you carry more, you're responsible for more. You've got to take care of more. You've got to clean more. But the picture in Ecclesiastes is, or you can have one hand, and in that hand is peace and tranquility. You might not have all this, but you have something that supersedes it, peace and tranquility. The text says, I'd rather have one hand of tranquility than two hands with toil and chasing after the wind. That's what Zacchaeus learned. I've been living a life of toil and chasing after the wind. I've hurt people. Now I have tranquility and peace, and I want to make it right over here with these people I have defrauded. He found a deep, wide, and thick spiritual richness in Christ. And therefore, he did not mind the loss of material wealth. Now, Zacchaeus stands in sharp contrast with the rich young ruler of the previous chapter in Luke, Luke 18. This transformation of the life of Zacchaeus was before Jesus' resurrection. Can we imagine, just think, as I said earlier, at least in part, can we imagine what level of faithfulness Zacchaeus may have graduated to after he experienced the fact of Jesus' resurrection? Because some of these transformed lives happened before Jesus resurrected, and some of them happened after he had resurrected. So we've looked at the beat that moves us, the beating of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus, the appearances of Jesus, and the transformed lives of Jesus' disciples. These lines of evidence for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus moves us as Christians to live like Jesus lived. Amen? Does the resurrection move you to obey? When we finally realize that we live because he lives, and because of this truth, we should live like he lived. We have life because he lives. When we realize our life is about pleasing him, we will have a desire to live like he lived. Our love for Jesus compels us to live like Jesus lived. If we really love Jesus, we will obey him through his word, accompanied by his spirit, through faith to accomplish the will of the Father. 1 John 2:6 says this, whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. We live righteously as we obey the Holy Spirit's promptings. Amen? We live righteously as we obey the Holy Spirit's promptings. We're aware that we are saved by God's grace through faith, therefore escaping hell. We're on the highway to heaven. So we're aware that we're saved by God's grace through faith, not by works. However, we are saved in order to do good works. Yes? You understand that we're saved in order to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So we put a lid on the beat that moves us. And now, quickly, let us transition into a deeper understanding of the literal resurrection body of Jesus. The literal resurrection body of Jesus. And the reason I included this at the tail end is I was thinking, if we know that in Philippians 3:21, we will have bodies unto the resurrection body of Jesus, our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection body. Because of that, it's helpful to know at least the following three facts about Jesus' resurrection body. Number one, essential materiality. It's a fancy phrase. It's essential materiality. Luke 24, verse 39. Luke 24, 39 says, "Look at my hands." This is Jesus speaking. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." His point was, look, I have this physical body. You don't touch me and see. I'm physical. I've raised physically. Jesus' resurrection body was a real flesh and bone physical body. The resurrected Jesus was seen, heard, and touched. Number two, numerical materiality. Numerical materiality. John chapter 2, verse 19. John 2, 19. Where Jesus responds to the Jews. He says, "Destroy this temple," referring to his physical body. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Destroy this temple, destroy this body on the cross, I will raise it again in 3 days. Notice that Jesus didn't say he would raise another body again. He says, "Destroy this body, and I will raise it again." The same body in 3 days. So there is a one-to-one correspondence between the body that is put in the tomb and the body that walked out of the tomb. It's like a butterfly emerging out of a caterpillar. There is a change in the body, not a change of the body. The body we possess this moment is the blueprint for our resurrection body. Minus the sickness, minus the hippo hips, the thunder thighs, the balding heads, the bad breath, the crooked teeth, the hangnails. Our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection body, perfected to be able to stand in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. That's why our body cannot go to heaven initially when we die. Our inner man, boom, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We've been perfected spiritually. When God regenerated us, gave us the gift of repentance and faith, immediately we were made right with God. That's why if I were to die right this second, my body would hit the ground. But my inner man would be in the presence of God because he has already been perfected. My body would go to the tomb, and there will be a day when Christ comes again where my spiritual man will be reunited with my physical carcass. And we will have a glorified version of this blueprint, fit to live in the presence of our majesty on high forever and ever and ever. Number three, and lastly, continuous materiality. Continuous materiality. Jesus right now is still the God-man, fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. He still has his physical resurrected body at this present time and forevermore. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Regarding Jesus ascending into heaven, two angels say to men who were standing there gazing up into the sky as Jesus ascended, two angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, when Jesus comes a second time, he will come back to the earth how he initially left the earth, physically, visibly, and in the clouds. Jesus ascended physically and visibly into the clouds. The text says a cloud hid Jesus from their sight. But he left initially, physically and visibly. He is forever a physical, that is material, Savior. He has a body and flesh and bone, albeit glorified, right now. And remember, this Savior of ours was beaten. He left an empty tomb. He made many post-resurrection appearances and is still today transforming lives, commanding us to live as he lived. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the beating and obeying the Father's will. For we know in the garden you said, oh, Father, is any other way to accomplish this atonement? Can we do it that way? And because of your anxiety, you sweat great drops of blood, yet you obeyed the Father's will. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for raising Jesus from the dead, that he could leave that tomb empty. Thank you that we have the documentation through the Word that you appeared many times over 40 days after you resurrected. Thank you that even today and even back then, you have transformed lives and will continue to do so. God, help us to obey you. Help us to use the power of the resurrected Christ that permeates through our beings, through your Spirit, to obey you, to love you ever greater. To your glory, we pray this, Father, and in your name, Jesus, and in your power and might, Holy Spirit, we pray this all through faith. Amen.